Judges chapter 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come in his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her to me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Now look, please, at chapter 15 and verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, Why are you come up against us? And they answered, To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom, and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Now chapter 16 and verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning when it is day we shall kill him. Then Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, down toward the end of the chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Verse 20, And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice. Verse 25, And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, and they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one of his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now God will bless too as a reading of his precious word. Now we've had a little ministry from the book of Judges already by our brother, so I'm not going to go over a lot of background. But I'm sure most of us know that the book of Judges is a book of mountaintops and valleys. There were times when the children of Israel were in difficulties and they cried unto God, and God raised up a deliverer or a savior for them. And you know, God has a provision for each one of us, whether our experiences are on the mountaintop or the valley. You see, in chapter number one, the first chapter of Judges, there was a young woman, Aksa, who had a desire to please God. And you remember what she asked for? She asked of her father a field. That would indicate that she wanted to be fruitful in her life. And he gave her a southland that would be conducive to growth. And then she said, There's something else that I need. I need water. Give me water. And he gave her the upper and the lower springs. And I believe the thought would be that when we're on the mountaintop experiences, we need the upper springs. And if we're down in the valleys, we have the same provision. We have the lower springs. Whether things are going well with us or whether they're not, we have the same provision that God has made for us. We have the upper and the lower springs. And maybe you could connect the upper springs with what we have in the book of Exodus. Remember, after God gave the manna, in chapter 16 and chapter 17, we have the smitten rock. The Spirit of God shed abroad. That would be the upper springs. But when we come to Numbers 21, we have the lower springs. We have the princes, and they're digging with their staves. With that pilgrim character, they're digging for water for God's people. Now, of course, you know there were different kinds of enemies that they had to face in the land. The inheritance, the promised land, is in heaven. There's not going to be any fighting in heaven, but there's lots of conflict down here. So really what it is, it's the present enjoyment of heaven. We're not there yet, but the streams we taste on earth, we have the grapes of Eshcol before we get into the land to encourage our hearts as we move on toward heaven and home. So it's the present enjoyment of the blessings, and even though God has given us his Spirit, yet there are enemies. We heard of one enemy at the conference there at Langley on Saturday. That enemy was strife, the Midianite. And strife is a great enemy amongst God's people. Well, here the enemy is the Philistine. And the Philistine, of course, is different. I don't want to get really bogged down in the introduction, but still, the Philistine was the person that came into the land the easy way. He's amongst God's people, but he's not really one of them. It's what we would speak of maybe as what is seen more in Christendom today. Yet we have to be careful that we do not have the same spirit. You see, the children of Israel came through the wilderness, and there were seven great types or pictures of the death of Christ. The Philistine didn't know anything about them. The first one, of course, was the Passover. And then there was the Red Sea. And then the bitter waters of Marah. And then the smitten rock. Then there was the red heifer. As well as that, we have Jordan. I think I missed one of them there, but maybe I'll think of it later on. When you go fast, you know, that's what happens. Maybe getting older, too. But anyhow, there were seven types. The manna, I believe, is the other one. There were seven lovely types, and they knew nothing about it. And you say, well, who is the Philistine today? How do we recognize them? Or how do we recognize the Philistine spirit amongst us? Or how do we recognize it even in our own life? Well, if you go back in the genealogies, in Genesis chapter 10, you would find that the Philistine came from Ham. And Ham, of course, means black or sunburn. Not the absence of light, but it means that light beat upon him, but instead of enlightening him, it just made him all the darker. And then from Ham, we have Mizraim, which is a word that's often translated Egypt, and it really speaks of the world. So here we have worldliness getting in amongst us. We have lots of ministry, but it doesn't seem to be having the effect upon us. And then out of Mizraim comes Kazluim, which means hopes of life, and it would remind us of that scripture that says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then lastly is the Philistine. From him came the Philistine. That means migratory, and it's just it means that he came into the land on the 11-day journey, but he knew nothing of God's dealings and God's testing in the wilderness. So the Philistine today then would be a person or a thought that we might have, that how we can improve on God's order. If we could just bring in this makes more sense. You know, if you want to get a crowd, you have to get this. And then pretty soon, you know, you'll have to get something else. And you'll get deeper and deeper. And all these innovations will never hold anyone. When people ask me, do you have anything for the young people in your assembly? I say, we certainly do. And they say, what do you have? I tell them, we have Christ. And if he doesn't hold them, nothing else is going to hold them. Whatever else, it would be something maybe would appeal to the flesh. And whilst it might be done with good intentions, we cannot improve on God's holy order. God only has the best for his people. And we should never try to make the local assembly something that God never intended it to be. We need to go according to the word of God simply and plainly. We don't need to deviate. If we do, we're going to miss out. Well, now I better get to the answer for this condition. The answer, of course, you know, is a Nazarite. And our brother spoke on the Nazarite one day, so I'm not going to say very much about him, except, of course, you'll notice that there were barren conditions amongst Israel. And they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. I think maybe this is the seventh time we have those words recorded. And God reminds them that they're barren. And you know, I think if we were honest, we'd have to admit that there are barren conditions amongst us today. And maybe barren conditions in our own life, because I don't want us just to think of others. I want us to think of ourselves. There are barren conditions amongst God's people today. And what do we need? The answer is the Nazarite. Even though this Nazarite failed often, yet God used him mightily at certain times. And in the barren conditions, God says you need a Nazarite. You need a person that is devoted to God. But how are we going to bring forth Nazarites? Well, we'll have to be Nazarites ourselves, and that's why we have this woman, in all her weakness, her name's not even given, and maybe that's what that would suggest. And he says, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. And then he says, now beware, and drink not wine or strong drink. We know, of course, that wine is, in the scripture speaks of joy. The context would tell us whether it's natural joy or whether it's heavenly joy. And when it comes to the joy that we have, it's a joy that the world doesn't understand. And it's a joy that only comes from the Lord Jesus, and from knowing him, and from going in for the things of God. In Isaiah chapter 1, we read that the wine was mixed with water. Now, I'm not encouraging you to try out the wine or anything. Some of us did, sad to say. But I'll tell you one thing. When I was in the world, I wanted the real thing. I didn't want the world watered down. And now that I'm a Christian, a believer, I hope I don't want God's things watered down. I would like the real wine, the real joy. And the real joy is not found in the world. The real joy is found in him. And then, of course, there's the hair. And it was mentioned that that's something that was unnatural. It's not natural to live for God. And I always like to think of the long hair, as we have in 1 Corinthians 11 on the sister, is given for a covering. So the Nazarite is a person that lives their lives not so that they would be brought to the fore, but so that they would be covered and that Christ would be seen. And I think we'll see as well that the word itself, it speaks of a crown. And it would speak, I believe, of our devotion. Now that's all I'm going to say about that, because I want to leave lots of time for Brother Graham. Now, when we come into chapter 14, we read about Samson going down into Timnath, down into the vineyards of Timnath. And you know, that's the worst place a Nazarite ever could have gone. We never try to put ourselves into a place where we would compromise or would be tempted. We would stay away. Here's a Nazarite, not to eat of the fruit of the vine, and so on. And where is he? He's only in the place of temptation. But what does he say? He says, there's a woman here, get her for me. He says, I desire her. This is the one that I desire. He says, she pleaseth me well. Now, I was thinking, when I've read this, I was thinking of the address to the seven churches in Asia, the letters, the addresses to the seven churches in Asia. And you know, the first one is Ephesus, and Ephesus means desire. Sad, isn't it? It seems that the assembly at Ephesus didn't really have anything that you could put a finger on and say was wrong, except for one thing. Their love for Christ was waning. They had left their first love. Didn't lose it, but they left it. And the result, of course, is a lukewarmness in Laodicea. It's a gradual thing. And you know, these things are gradual in our own lives as well, and even in our own assemblies. And you see, here's something that the Nazarite desires, something that he never should have desired, or someone. Here's one among the enemies. I know there's practical teaching here for young men and young women who are looking for partners in life. But I'm thinking more of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus means desire. And he says, here's one. And he says, you get her for me, for this is the one that I desire. Now then, how do we apply that to ourselves? Is there something that I'm going in for? Is there something that I'm desiring in the world? Whatever it is. You know what it is. It's drawing your heart. Young men are drawn by a lot of things in the world. Sports and young people. And they're drawn by wealth and education. All these things are very, very good. I wish I had more. I don't mean more wealth. I mean more education. Most people would like a little more. You know, Henry Ford was asked how much money a person would need to be really happy. And he said, just a little more. And he had millions. So we don't want to be like that, no matter what wage bracket we're in. But we know, you see, education, it's good. And I think it's a good testimony to have a good job. But don't just go all in for that at the expense of the things of God. Instead of loving the Lord Jesus, it seems they were loving something else. And the machinery was still going. I believe the power had been shut off, but the wheels were still turning, but they're not going to turn forever. And everything looked correct, but yet they had left their first love. Now then, when we read in chapter 15 and verse 9, the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, and I would suggest that's what we have in the address to the church in Smyrna. That means myrrh, it means suffering. And of course, God in those early ages, and I believe this is a prophetic picture of the professing church today, God allowed this persecution to come in. Why? To bring them back to himself. It was only the decrees of God's love. And sometimes in our own lives, there's things that come into them, and we wonder, why me? Sometimes I think we should say, why not? Who do I think I am that I'm not going to have any difficulties, whether it's with my health, or my family, or whatever it is? There are things that come in, but you know, often God allows these things to draw us back to himself. God desired the love of his people. But here you see, as a result, this persecution comes in. Just as there was persecution, thank God, it wasn't something that went on forever. It was limited, wasn't it? There were 10 great persecutions, but anyhow, it was limited. And then the next thing is, they say to him, verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom, and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? They're saying, why fight these things? Why fight these ideas that are coming in amongst God's people? Or why fight the very thought of them in our own mind? After all, they're really not all that bad. You know, I remember an old brother when we were first saved, and he says, you know, people come and they say, what's wrong with the music in the assembly? And where's the scripture that says you can't have it? And this old brother, he used to say, well, he says, it doesn't say you can't have an organ grinder and a monkey either, but nobody seems to want that. So we don't want to go by the things that we're told we shouldn't, or things that are left where we're not told. We want to go with the positive truth of God and have the things that we can find in the New Testament church. But you see, here's Pergamos. That means marriage. They said, let's just join in with him. It'll be far easier. And instead of the church in the world, it's the world in the church. And of course, that's only dragging down, and it will always drag down God's people. So that's the spirit of compromise. Now, when we come into chapter 16, we find Samson going to Gaza, and it says he saw there an harlot and went in unto her. That would be the address or correspond to Thyatira, the sacrifice, where you have the great harlot in Gaza, which means strong, fortified, where Satan's throne is. So now you see the testimony. It's drifting away. First of all, the world is mixing in. A lot of the reproach is taken away. And now we find them getting farther and farther away from God. And then we read that they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night. This is what we call the Dark Ages. It seems now that the Nazarite that was so needed, he's hemmed in and he's not going to be effective at all. And it says it's midnight. Things are at their darkest. And in the morning, when he rises up, we're going to kill him. But thank God for the morning of the Reformation. And I think that's what I would see here. You have Sardis, things remaining. All wasn't lost. There still was a Nazarite, even though he was away from God at this time. It says he lay till midnight, and when things were at their darkest, you know, God stirred things up with Martin Luther and others. And they're stirred up at midnight, and he took the doors of the gate and the two posts, and he went away with them, bar and all. He put them upon his shoulders, and he carried them up to an hill that is before Hebron. And you know, of course, Hebron means fellowship or company. And that would remind us of the church of brotherly love. The address to the church at Philadelphia. And that's, of course, where the Reformation maybe didn't go far enough. We thank God for those men. But there were some others who studied the Word of God, and going by the plain, simple Word of God, they had a little strength, but they wanted to please God in their lives. And that's what we have seen in an awakening perhaps 150 or so years ago, where a fellowship was formed, brotherly love, and the Lord was given His place in the midst of His people. And men and women paid dearly for to uphold this truth and to practice it. Some of us haven't paid anything, hardly. Others, of course, might, but they paid dearly because they found there's a place of fellowship. There's a place where the Lord Jesus has His position in the midst of His gathered people. There's no place like it. The assembly isn't the best of the denominations. It's something altogether separate. And sometimes I think maybe we don't realize what a great place it is. That would regulate our behavior, not only when we're met together, but at all times, if we think that we've been linked with the Lord Jesus in this the church of brotherly love. There's one expression you'll remember in that address to that church. Let no man take thy crown. I don't think he's thinking of something away in the future. He's thinking of the Nazarite and his devotion to his God. And he's saying, don't let anyone rob you of that devotion. This is what we need today. We need to have the right motivation to let our love grow cold. But now things are warming up again, and he says, don't let anyone rob you of that devotion. And if you have time, you'll look at the addresses to the seven churches, and there's twice it speaks about the crown. Then, when we come to chapter 4, it speaks about men sitting on thrones and so on, wearing crowns. And then it says they cast their crown at his feet. their devotion to God, that's what really counted. And on that day, they acknowledged that it's something that I could only have done it through the Lord Himself. It's what the Lord has given me and the motivation that He has given me to live for Him. But sad to say, we find that things began to wane again. And here, of course, we have Delilah. And what is she after? She's after the secret of His strength. What is the secret of His strength? Well, you guess what I have been speaking about. It's His devotion. The devotion to God, the long hair of the Nazarite. That's what's His strength, living for God, separate from the world, and separated unto His God. Now, that was His strength in the world. But now you see, the Philistine is trying to rob him of that strength, and trying to get in again. And without going into a lot of details, a little by little, he let out the secret. And what then did we read? We read that she shaved his head, and the Philistines are upon thee, and he rose up to shake himself as at other times, and he found his power was gone. His devotion to God was gone because he was mixed up again with the Philistines, with their own ideas and own thoughts, rather than going according to the Word of God. But you know, it's not all bad. There was restoration. Mr. Wark used to say, well, at least he had the root of the matter, because the hair of his head began to grow again. The devotion begins to well up in him again, and it says there that they brought him out to make sport. It's very sad, isn't it? That a person who once was devoted to God, now the world's just laughing at him. Here's this one that belongs to the Lord. Look at him now. He's blind. The last king in Israel, King Hezekiah, last king in Judah, was blind. They brought his family before him, and they slew him, and then he put out his eyes, the last thing that he would remember. And here the last judge in this book is blind. If you want to count, go into the next book, Eli was blind. And then, of course, the last church was blind. Didn't know, just didn't know that the strength had gone. That's the kind of conditions we're living in today. We don't seem to even know our weaknesses. Well, the last church was blind, and here this man is blind, but the hair of his head began to grow again. And you all know what happened. He says, let me lean upon the pillars. And of course, the reason was not that he was tired, but he wanted to do something for God in his last years. I hope that the last years of my life, I'm not thinking of dying right away, but you never know. And the Lord could come at any moment. But I would like the last years to be the most profitable, wouldn't you? And even though we have failed at times, and maybe there's someone here, and you're far away from the Lord, you could be far away from the Lord, we could be, and still coming to every meeting. We need to get into the spirit of the thing, and enter into it, not just be attenders at meetings, but to get our whole weight behind the assembly. I was telling recently, for one of the black brethren down in Kansas City, he said, you know, when I die, you know what I want them to say about me? I said, no. He said, I want them to say I was an assembly man. That he really loved the Lord and loved the assembly. And you know, about two weeks later, he was gone. So here, Samson then, he puts his arms around these pillars. And it would seem to me when he bowed himself, I would like to think of that as an act of worship. He's crying out to the Lord, here I've failed. But now in the last days of his life, it says he slew more in his death than he did in his life. So this is a little word then just to encourage our hearts. Just think of the day in which we're living. There's much departure. And if we're honest, we'd have to admit that our own hearts are cold most of the time. But we need to have our hearts warmed up and be careful that we just don't gradually drift away. Let's seek to go according to the Word of God. As I say, we're not talking about legalism or anything like that. Just wanting to please the Lord. I think if we really had that Nazariteship, well, our desire would be to please the Lord, and we would enjoy pleasing the Lord. It wouldn't be a hardship. It's a Nazariteship that's separated unto Him, the one that suffered and bled and died to save us, so that we might live for Him. But we need to be careful, because the enemy is still there. The Philistine would still want us to mix up with the world and bring in all kinds of innovations to improve things. And the result is, we get farther and farther away from God. But then you know what the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is there someone, an individual, He said, that will let me in? If there is, I will sup with him, and he with me. He made as though he would go further, but they constrained him to stay with him. What a wonderful time they had in the presence of the Lord. And this can be ours as well. If we knew something of this Nazarite ship, and walked carefully and circumspectly, serving God right to the end.